Children can be dismissed to Children's Church. As I said, we'll be in Psalm 133 this morning. It's a short psalm we'll be taking a look at, and this psalm is actually a part of a group of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. And it's thought that maybe these psalms, it starts in Psalm 120, and goes through Psalm 134, which I read this morning in the opening of our worship. It's thought that maybe these psalms were sung by the Jewish people as they journeyed to Jerusalem to worship God, to gather together at the temple in worship of God. It's thought that maybe they were singing these psalms of ascent. And this psalm in particular emphasizes the beauty of unity among God's people. And you can imagine the Jews coming from all parts of the land singing this song of unity as they gather to worship God. And in a world that is full of division and constant friction, true Christian unity is an amazing and beautiful thing. And that's what we're going to be looking at. Christian unity, when it's rightly understood, is a good gift from our Father. And so we're going to look at this a little bit closer today, but I want to begin by just, I want to be clear about a few things just to begin about what Christian unity is not. So I want to make sure we get this out of the way to begin with so we can clear our minds to truly understand Christian unity. Christian unity does not mean that we accept all belief systems as valid. And Christian unity does not mean that we water down the doctrine of the gospel to the point that we are unified in something that's less than the true gospel. Also, Christian unity is not uniting around things that are outside of Christ. We can be unified on all kinds of things, from sports teams to careers to hobbies. And those can be included in Christian unity, but as we fellowship as Christians, but that's not at the core of what Christian unity is. Christian unity is all about God's family in union with Christ, living in harmony and love and peace together. In the face of trials and weaknesses and sin, differences of opinion and preference, in the face of all of that, Christian unity is coming together in love and peace and harmony, united by faith in Christ, gathered together by our Father. And ultimately, this is an imperfect picture of what it will be like when we are worshiping God forever, arm in arm, as the family of God, the children of God, worshiping our God. So let's look a little bit closer at this idea of Christian unity. Looking at verse 1 to begin with, verse 1 in Psalm 133 says this, "Behold," and that word behold there, that's an attention grabber. Listen up. Pay attention. I've got some amazing news. Lots of exclamation points. "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." When we have a community of God's people living together in peace and harmony and love, when this community of God's people is coming together like that in the face of the trials and the sin and the disagreements in this life, when we come together united in Christ with unified minds and a unified spirit, the psalm tells us this is good. This is good in the sight of God. And the words good and pleasant, the words that are used here in the psalm to describe this Christian unity as good and pleasant, is really broad. The words good and pleasant, they show just how beautiful, how amazing this Christian unity is. Because on one hand, the word good, it includes the idea of being morally right. So we could read this as Christian unity in God's eyes is good because it is right. It is good because it is right. But good also includes the idea that it's good because it's a good thing to be in. It's a good thing to experience. And the word pleasant builds on that. This unity that we have as Christian brothers and sisters, this peace and this harmony that we experience when we come together in the Christian community is a blessed and enjoyable experience. It's pleasant to be involved in. It's pleasant, not always easy, but it's pleasant to us to be involved in Christian community that is united in Christ. And so we may say it this way to sum it up. The first verse here is telling us this: Christian unity is good because it's right, and it's also good for you because it's a pleasant experience for God's people to come together and emphasize or be bound by the faith that we have in Christ. It is good, and it is good for us. And then in the following verses, the psalm gives us a couple of illustrations to help us better understand and appreciate the truth and the beauty of Christian unity. In the first illustration, we see this: Christian unity is the mark of God's presence. Look at verse 2. It says this: it, speaking of Christian unity, is like the precious oil on the head, running down the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. Now, this might seem a little strange for us today for a variety of reasons, but the psalm is calling to mind a very special occasion in the minds of the Israelites. You see, Aaron was the first high priest who was anointed with the anointing oil after God had delivered the Israelites up out of Egypt. If you remember, the Israelites were God's chosen people, and he delivered them from Egypt with amazing acts of power and might. If you remember the plagues that came upon the Egyptians, God brought the people out of Egypt with these powerful acts that only God could do. And then at the Red Sea, God brought them through the Red Sea by parting the waters, another amazing act of deliverance. And so God was showing them over and over again, and Moses writes this in the accounts of this deliverance from Egypt in Exodus. Moses writes that God was doing this so that the people will know that I am God. So that the people will know that I am Yahweh. These works were pointing to who God is. And then God brought the Israelites to Mount Sinai. And if you go back and read that account, the presence of God came down on Mount Sinai, and it was a massive cloud of thunder and lightning, and the people were so afraid. And God had told Moses, don't let the people touch the mountain, because as I descend on the mountain, my holiness will be there, and if they touch the mountain, they will die. And so on one hand, you have this God delivering people out of Egypt saying, I want you to know me as your God. You're my chosen people to know me. And on the other hand, you have this problem because the people cannot come into the presence of God without dying. And so God puts in place the priesthood that would be anointed with this anointing oil. And God is the one that instructed them on how to mix this oil. He told them precisely what the mixture should be. He told them exactly when they should apply it and how they should apply it. And this was all part of a bigger anointing ceremony that took at least 7 days for the priest to be anointed in this way. And so Aaron and the priests were set apart by God to be anointed with this oil, and their purpose was to represent the people before God. The purpose of God setting up this consecrated priesthood was so that God, through these set-apart priests, could now dwell among his people. Do you see the significance of that? This Almighty Yahweh was saying, through this priesthood that I have put together, through these anointed priests, I can now dwell with my people, and they won't die because of the sacrificial system that the priests are taking part in. God could dwell with his people. God could dwell with his people, and his people could worship him as Yahweh. And so as Aaron steps up then, with all of that as the backdrop, Aaron steps up and he receives the anointing oil, and the oil is poured over Aaron's head. It includes so much that God was saying, I've set up this priesthood so that I can dwell among my people. It carried so much meaning as that oil ran down over Aaron's head and down onto his beard and onto his robe. And ultimately it was this. God was saying, this oil, it is the mark of my promise to be with you. The oil running down Aaron's head was the mark of God's presence among his people, the mark of Yahweh's presence among his people. And the psalm is telling us this in verse 2, that Christians living in harmony, Christians living in love with each other, Christians living in peace with each other, this Christian unity is like the oil, the precious oil running down the head and the beard of Aaron. Christian unity flows down from God into and through his people like the oil as a sign of his presence among us. Do we see the beauty and the grace in that? In other words, Christians living in peace and harmony, loving and serving each other, building each other up, encouraging each other, exhorting each other in the face of all the trials and the struggles and the sin and the friction of this life. This unity is the unifying presence of God himself among his people. It's beautiful. Christian unity is a beautiful thing. It's a God-given good gift from God. We can appreciate that as we start to understand what the Israelites would have thought when they saw on one hand in their mind the oil running down Aaron's head, and on the other hand, this connection made with Christian unity as we come together as God's people. It's the mark of his presence among us. Then we move on to verse 3 and we see this. Christian unity is the mark of God's work. Christian unity is the mark of God's work. Look at the beginning of verse 3. Christian unity is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. Now, Hermon is most likely referring to a mountain in the northern part of Israel known for its heavy condensation. It could be dew or it could be light rain, but it's moisture. It's abundant in moisture. And so because of all of this moisture, you can imagine that Mount Hermon was lush with greenery. And so when someone said Mount Hermon, it was like we might think of if someone said it's the Amazon rainforest or something like that. You immediately, your mind is filled with all kinds of life and greenery, and it's lush because it's so full of condensation and moisture. Zion, on the other hand, was in the southern region, and it was dry, much drier, where Mount Zion was located, where the mountains of Zion were located. And moisture there wasn't near as abundant. And so to begin with, this second illustration is at least painting the picture of the dew of Hermon, that description, that dew of Hermon settling on the dry regions of Zion, descending down on the dry regions of Zion. And you can imagine how refreshing that dew would be. That dew of Hermon, the dew, the moisture of the rainforest. You can imagine how refreshing that would be when that dew and that condensation settles on a dry region. In other words, the illustration here is Christians living in harmony are like that life-giving, refreshing dew that descends on the dry regions of Zion. That's the comparison that's being made. Christian unity is like the refreshing, life-giving dew of Mount Hermon settling on the dry regions of Zion. Think about this. This picture that the psalmist is writing is drawing for us. As Christian unity descends on God's people, as Christian unity binds us together and settles on us as God's people, it has a revitalizing, refreshing, strengthening, encouraging effect, doesn't it? You know, often I'm struck by how encouraging it is to simply just be around other people that share our common faith in Christ. Maybe that's the only thing we have in common. Faith in Christ. And yet, as we fellowship together with so many differences, but that one common thing, faith in Christ, that fellowship is so encouraging, so refreshing, so revitalizing, isn't it? This becomes an even greater reality. The longer that we do life together as God's people, the refreshing element of Christian unity becomes more and more clear, more and more real. Brothers and sisters, God is at work among his people. Christian unity is the mark of that work. God is the one who lovingly gives us the strength and the humility that we need, so that we can live in peace and harmony with each other. Even as trials come, even as we sin against each other, even as there's friction all around, we're human beings, this real, it's life. Even in the face of that, God is at work, uniting his people together, holding us together in Christ. God is the one who is at work, patiently teaching us what it means and what it looks like to submit to one another, to serve each other, to forgive each other, to love each other. Even though we may have very strong preferences and opinions on all kinds of things, God is the one who is at work, holding us and binding us together in Christ. Christians living in unity, in peace, and harmony together is the mark of God's unifying work in his covenant people, refreshing us and encouraging us like the dew of Hermon falling on the dry mountains of Zion. Can we appreciate that? It's God's good gift. Christian unity is God's good gift to his covenant people. And then the end of verse 3 sums up these two illustrations by showing us this. It's kind of the bow at the end of the psalm. The end of verse 3 says this: "For there God has commanded his blessing, life forevermore." And the point that this verse is making is that Christian unity is God's covenant blessing. It's God's covenant blessing. And when we read, when the psalmist says there, the word there, he's most likely referring to Zion, which he just referred to. Remember, the dry regions of Zion, the mountains of Zion. When he says there, he's probably referring to Zion. And so it seems that Zion is serving two purposes here. On one hand, it's the dry regions that need the dew. On the other hand, this is the dual purpose here. On the other hand, Zion to the Hebrews, to the Israelites, to the Jewish people, Zion was where Jerusalem was located. Zion was where the temple was located. And so, especially in the Psalms, Zion, when you hear that word, when the Jews would hear that reference, especially in the Psalms, it would call to mind the pilgrims gathering together and journeying to Jerusalem, to the temple, to gather together to worship God. In their mind, Zion is the place that God delivers his covenant blessings to his people at the temple. It's where the high priest was serving. Zion would call to mind this idea that God is unifying his people in worship together, that God is unifying his people as the giver of life. Now, we know that today, Jerusalem is no longer the designated meeting place. The temple is no longer the designated meeting place of God's people. We, God's people, we are the church, wherever we meet. But Christian unity is still the mark of God's presence. Christian unity is still the mark of God's work among his people. Brothers and sisters, picture God gathering his worshipers, his chosen nation, gathering them together to receive his covenant blessings at the temple. Christian unity, us coming together to worship in unity, is still God's covenant blessing upon his people as he continues to gather us from the ends of the earth to worship him in peace and harmony. Christian unity is still God's covenant blessing to his people. And here's the amazing truth that begins to take shape in this psalm. Christian unity doesn't revolve around something that we build. Christian unity doesn't revolve around something that we create. It doesn't revolve or begin with something that we can muster up. Christian unity is first and foremost God's work, God's gift. People coming together from the ends of the earth, from all walks of life, with all kinds of differences, coming together to worship one God with faith in one Savior, and then living that out in Christian community is God's good gift. It begins with God. It begins with God. Even in the heaviest situations, even in the most sharp disagreements, God is the one at work, softening our hearts and shaping us into the image of Christ. Christian unity begins with the love of God toward us, and then it begins to shape us by the love of God so that we learn what it looks like to love each other. Christian unity is God's love flowing through his people as we lay down our lives for each other. It's God's love binding us together as his family. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that Christ died for this. Christ died to unite us not only to the Father, which is an amazing truth. But Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that Christ also died to unite us to each other as he unites us to the Father. That's a powerful cost to bring us together. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, before that, Paul also explained that this uniting all things together in Christ is part of God's redemptive plan. And so, with those powerful truths setting the stage, Christian unity does not revolve around what we do. It doesn't revolve around what we can build. It's much, much deeper than that. It doesn't begin with what we can create or what we can muster up. Christian unity isn't a matter of us waking up and saying, I'm going to go to church today and I'm going to nurture or build Christian unity. It doesn't start there. It's so much deeper than that. It begins with what God is doing, because it's meant to draw our attention to the God who unifies us. It's God's work. It's God's gift. It's God's blessing. At the same time, though, we do need to consider, or at least be aware, of how easy it is for us to get in the way of it. We do need to be aware of how easy it is for us to hinder this amazing blessing with our self-centered view of things. When anger and bitterness and envy and gossip and slander and the things that tear people down, the things that tear each other down, when these things burn within the church, we are cutting against the work of Christ. We are cutting against the unity that Christ died to accomplish. We are cutting against the redemptive purpose of God to unite all things to Himself when we allow those things to burn within the community of Christ. And when these things that are hurtful to each other, when they cause us to start to withdraw, or when we start to withdraw for whatever reason, when we start to withdraw from the community of Christ, when we allow division, when we allow fracturing among God's people, we are cutting against the very covenant blessing of God that He loves for His people to experience. We are cutting against the good and pleasant gift of God to His people. And just a side note here, I don't see this in this church, so I want to be very clear about that. This is not a corrective sermon. I'm actually enthralled at the unity that takes place at this church. It excites me so much to see what God is doing here. So please don't take this as a corrective means in any measure. This is meant to exalt the God who is at work, the one who is responsible for the unifying experience that we have here at this church. And I want to reemphasize what I said at the beginning. Christian unity does not mean accepting any belief system as valid. It doesn't mean being unified in anything less than the true gospel. But I'd like to add this also. Christian unity is not uniformity. You've probably heard that before, but I want to make sure that we cover that. Christian unity is not uniformity. Christian unity doesn't mean that we all agree on everything. In fact, it's the opposite. We will disagree on many, many, many things. Sometimes we will need to have those difficult conversations. Sometimes we'll need to speak truth and love to our neighbor. Hey, that hurt. Hey, that's not right. Sometimes we need to have those conversations of speaking truth and love. These things are part of living together as human beings. It's not perfect. It's hard. We are sinful human beings rubbing shoulders with each other all the time. It's not going to be perfect. But it's precisely because of God's unifying work in us that we can navigate these things as a unified body. This is why Christian unity is so amazing and so beautiful. Because we are united by someone outside of ourselves. So that we don't have to abandon everything when things aren't going right. We don't have to abandon everything when it seems like we're not agreeing with someone. We are united by Jesus Christ. He is outside of us, and He unites us. We are united by Christ to God through faith in Christ, and God brings us together as His family so that we can worship Him as our God. Maybe we can conclude this way. As we reflect on just how good and how pleasant this blessing is, this covenant blessing of unity, it's good for us to be aware of how quickly our self-centered hearts can begin to cut against it. How quickly we can begin to be self-centered, self-focused, and withdraw or emphasize issues and not experience Christian unity, but division. That can take place like that. Bitter hearts, bitter minds, they creep in so quickly. And so on one hand, we at least need to be aware that even as we experience beautiful Christian unity at this church, we are sinners. And it is very easy for us to cut against the covenant blessing that God is giving us. But just as importantly, and this is the main point of this psalm, the main point that the psalmist wants us to see in this beautiful psalm, when, or I should say, as we do experience the joy and the encouragement that takes place within this Christian community as we are unified together, when we experience what it's like, the good and pleasant blessing of God, when we experience how good and pleasant that is to be a part of, when we experience the love of God flowing through his people, when we experience that, when we receive it, and when we experience God flowing it through us to others, when we experience God uniting us in Christ with this love, embrace it. Embrace it as the blessing that it is. Embrace it. Soak it in. Enjoy it as God would have us enjoy it, as God would have us enjoy his blessing. Rejoice in it. It's amazing. Pray for more of it and pray that we would desire it and hunger it more. Pray that we would actually receive it as the covenant blessing that it is. And ultimately, pray that we would worship Yahweh as the giver of this gift. Pray that we would worship Yahweh as the one who has marked his presence, the one who has marked his work through the uniting of his people. Pray that we would worship him as the giver of this good and perfect gift. Let's pray. God, we are never thankful enough for the blessings that you shower down upon us. Oftentimes we settle for so much less than what you want to give us. I pray that you would just right here, right now, today, soften our hearts, open our minds to the beauty of Christian unity. Help us to see it as the gift, the covenant blessing that it is, that flows down from you, marking your presence like the anointing oil, refreshing us like the dew. I pray that you would help us to see it in that light, to receive it as a blessing from you. And Lord, may we recognize that this unifies us here in this local place, but it also unifies us across the globe as your people and across time as your people. And I pray, Lord, that you would even encourage Kendall as he's preparing to come home, that you would encourage him with the same Christian unity, that you would encourage him as we pray for him, that we as a community are united to him and to everyone, even over in Zimbabwe, in the challenges and trials of life that they are experiencing. All of this, we are all united in Christ by you for your glory. It's in Christ's name that we pray.